law shows us our sin, but the law itself isn't sin. Sin is bad, the law is good. So we ask this rhetorical question, and it answers it. Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means. It wasn't the law that brought death. It was the sin that brought death. Not the command of God, but our failure to keep that command. That is the bad thing. So we want to clear that up. And then he goes into this personal testimony. I always thought that it sounded a little bit like an Adam Cello game. That which I do, I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. And what I do want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. No, what a wretched man I am. That's how it eventually ends. Because he can't do it. He's frustrated by the fact that that he's very aware of the law. And he's very aware that he's a lawbreaker. And I think sometimes Lutherans get criticized for talking about sin and law so much. But it's so that we understand how sweet the gospel really is.
I'm wondering if a wall here is getting to the eye, or me that is the eye, because this is me. And I think that there probably are others here who feel that way too.
Yes, very good. And that's the beauty of the convicting law, is that it convicts each one of us. There's nobody that can say, well, that's just the other guy. That's just Paul. And the whole New Testament does that, doesn't it, with the Pharisees? We're tempted to say, oh, there's all the Pharisees, but what we really say, it needs to say is, oh my goodness, that's me. Paul claims that role chief of sinner, and I think each one of us probably in our own lives sometimes said, no way, that's me. I got that title. And so here we go. Let me read you this little summary that I wrote on verses 13 through 20. Was it then the good and holy thing, that is the law, that brought death to me? Meganoita, by no means. Absolutely not. May it never be. It was sin, that is the trespassing of the law. And I like that term, trespassing, for sin. We use it in the Lord's Prayer, right? But trespassing, in its purest sense, means going where you're not supposed to go. Right? No trespassing. You're not allowed here. And that's what God's law does. It's a sign that says, don't go here. And when we step across that line into the place where we're not supposed to go, we trespass. And we ask God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against our own selves. So it's sin, not law. It's sin, but the trespassing of the law that produces death. Therefore, we can make the case that the law is actually spiritual, and the sin, or the sinner, is flesh. Again, that spirit-flesh comparison, it's really opposites of each other. And then I just printed out those words again that show Paul's frustration. For I, Todd, I, Evie, I, Paul, I, whoever, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And that was really summarized by what Bill just gave me last week, right? But the evil... For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So, and then I just comment, perhaps this portion of Scripture best describes our struggle against sin, and it almost as humorous as an Abbott and Costello's verses 21 through 25 is his reaction to it. So if someone can read verses 21 through 25, Paul's reaction to this frustration over not being able to keep the law of God. I'd like to read that. Dick's got it.
So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
All right. The bottom line is that Paul, the apostle, probably the best evangelist the world has ever known, calls himself wretched. Wretched's pretty bad. I'd probably laugh at it if I went to the pastor's group and said, yeah, I serve a group of wretched people from Green Valley, Arizona. Wretched they are. But unfortunately, we have to come to that recognition each our own selves of our own wretchedness. Go ahead.
Is this Luther's proof for what he's the one that gives us this statement? I'm at the same time the same thing.
Mm-hmm. And what a beautiful day to be talking about this, right?
Listen,
I just pounded it into your head that you're saints.
Even though I want to do good, I'm still a sinner.
I'm still a sinner. Yeah. Yeah, we pound into your head there that you're saints, and I come back here and I pound into your head that you're sinners. So that's it's what Luther was trying to say with that simul justus et peccator, at the same time saint and sinner. So go ahead.
Only a sinner can become a saint.
That's true.
Only
a recognized sinner.
Okay, well, you have to recognize the Savior.
Yes, yes.
But here we're talking about what we can do. Mm-hmm. So this is what the world can do. This is what those outside of Christ can do. In the flesh, it says. And I know the big reveal is coming next. For Paul.
Right, exactly. So, yeah, that's what we do. We struggle against sin. And it's a struggle indeed, but it should be our struggle. I mean, we should be struggling to not sin, right? To do what is right.
Can we?
With the Holy Spirit in us, we can.
Yeah.
We always have to give that caveat, don't we?
Don't.
Yeah, it really is, because we're reading this. I'm going to get Judy first and then Kathy.
We had a former pastor who used to say to us, we are no better than Saddam Hussein or Hitler. And the first time he said that, we all kind of went, wait a minute. But then when we got to thinking about it, the good that I would, I do not. And we forget that our thoughts, all those evil thoughts and the wishes sometimes, we are.
And the difference then is that which is in us, God in us, the Holy Spirit that keeps us from being recognized by the world as bad as Hitler and Saddam, because we actually kind of do nice things and good things. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, we can actually do righteousness, act out of righteousness. Go ahead.
First of all, the word says too that if we sin against one thing we've done, mm-hmm. we sin against all of them. All
right,
of them.
Right.
But this might have a footnote here that's kind of graphic. And in verse 25 it says, "This body, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And my footnote says, "The figure is of a person chained to a corpse,
from which he cannot be freed, despairing of deliverance. But despair gives way to a declaration of victory, not because the struggle ceases, but because human strength is exceeded by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that is a notion that is throughout the writings of Paul, the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus, that we are dead in our sin. Dead. And dead people can't raise themselves to life. Only God can raise a dead person from life. So, that is very graphic. Like a corpse, our sin causes us to be. And more often in the old days than in current days, before cremation became so popular, but we all gaze upon corpses. And so we recognize what's being said there. Go ahead.
Ancient kings used to strap, for punishment, strap a corpse to the back with a person. And they couldn't, they had to drag that corpse with them.
Ooh.
For
punishment. Oh.
And so they think this may have come from that, where he's making the remark, we will free me from this.
Somebody just got a costume idea for a Halloween next year. Yes. Yeah. Well, and so what the bottom line in here that Paul's trying to teach us this is that sin causes death. And Jesus gives life. And not only life in this day and age, but life forever. Which we talk about a lot in there. We thought about at least a lot. All right, any other comments or questions on that end of Romans chapter 7? All right, if you turn the page over, there should be notes. Chapter 8. And it looks like we've got to read the first 8 verses of chapter 8 to start our discussion today. Would somebody like to read Romans 8, 1 through 8? Jan's moving towards that. There it is.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. How far do you want?
Through verse 8.
Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit of life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
All right. This is kind of Paul's nature, too, in his writing. Throughout chapter 7, we're going, la, 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 being broken by the law because we recognize we are lawbreakers. And then he pops up with a sentence like this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pure gospel, right? That is the good news, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
Amen. He doesn't stop there. He reverts back to more law. But we have to hear that every once in a while. The title of the message today was the gospel that you need. And I really think we need to hear the gospel now and then, or we're going to be broken by the law. Yeah. And it seems that that's what the Pharisees were doing when Jesus came along and tried to stop that, you know, the law governing. And then the church did that for 1,500 years before Luther came around and said, we got to get back to what Jesus did. Because if you notice, when he's talking about the law, we are usually the ones doing all the verbs. It's our action. Yeah. But when we're talking about the gospel, God is doing all the verbs. God is the one who does the action. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do in us. God has done it. God's the action of the gospel. We're the action of the law, as said. So that's the good news. First three verses. But then by verse 4, let's see what he's saying in verse 4. I can't find the 4. Oh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That was the sending of his own son. Who's doing the sending? God is. So that's still gospel stuff. In the sending of his son in the likeness of the flesh, he condemned. Who condemned? He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not necessarily by us, but in us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the struggle, right? Walking according to the Spirit and not walking according to the flesh. That's our daily struggle with sin. And it's what separates someone that you would call a follower of Jesus from someone who's not concerned about that struggle against flesh versus spirit.
You notice in there that I'm not in there. But God, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the Trinity,
yeah,
all three of them we need to take care of us. I'm not there.
It's amazing. Yes, very good. Thanks for pointing that out. When it's talking about gospel, you don't see the eyes anymore. You see the God, Spirit, Christ.
I'm wondering where he says there's a struggle here. Because he says you either walk one way or the other. Shouldn't we be like seeing, well, isn't that what the law does too? Curve?
Yeah.
And stuff. So that when you start walking towards the flesh, I hear little signals along the way that start to say, oh, right now I can say, forgive me, Father, yeah, for this and that. And then he moves me into the Spirit. What I'm saying is, I don't understand how we walk in the struggle. And I don't. This thing clips off. Okay. And I don't see a lot of my friends that are Lutherans seeming to struggle. We just come to church on Sunday and have a good time. And then we go through the week. So I guess I want to say, how then shall we live? In kind of as specific as you can get. And that's, yeah, I know, not easy.
That's why Kathy recommended that after we finish Romans, we do James. But because that is an epistle that talks about the Christian life and the Christians. No, I disagree with that. I think we do struggle with sin. I think we want to do right, and it's difficult for us, and that's the struggle. So when Paul's saying here that we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, it's more of a speaking of the desire rather than what actually happens. You probably noticed a few times since you've known me that I've not walked in the Spirit. You know, where I've crossed over the line into walking in the flesh. And It's just, I think that's a negative circle. I think that's what separates us from those who want to declare their sin okay. They're not going to struggle anymore with it. It's the way God made you. And so, but it remains a struggle for a Christian to do good all the time. We catch ourselves, don't we? We have a conversation, and somebody says, well, I'm going to go to hell for this, but, you know, here I go. I'm going to say it anyway. I've heard people say that. I've probably said it myself. And so we know when we're doing things bad often. Sometimes we probably don't even, we sin and we don't even recognize it. But that's part of that struggle, I think, that Christian walk. It's not always easy. Dick, you have some thoughts.
I've always kind of seen this as a battle where it's like being on a balance beam, and you try to walk on that balance beam, and lo and behold, you fall off.
Yeah.
And the struggle's getting back up on there and trying to.
And you know, the best balance beamer in the world that happens to, right?
Absolutely.
they fall off. In the Olympics, I've seen it. The best in the world. That's a very good analogy because sometimes I think we think. There's only one direction that I can fall off of. But there are both directions that we can fall off of sometimes. The Pharisees were falling off on the side of demanding that everyone keep the law, and soon that became the only way to be right with God. And we would indeed fall off the other side if we said, we don't even need the law anymore, burn your Old Testament. So there's two ways to fall off that beam, isn't there?
But he, in verse 5, addresses that. For those who live according to the flesh have set their things on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So even though we're in the flesh, and even though we know we have been sinned, that we sin, we still have the Spirit who's there forgiving us. That means, but doing that, we live according to the Spirit. We don't live according to the flesh.
See, yeah, that's the setting the mind on portion of it, right? Set your mind on things above, elsewhere it says, and not on earthly things. And here, set your mind on the Spirit, not on things of flesh. So that setting of our mind, we have a little control over. Humanity calls that free will. And so we can indeed go out there and sin. We've got the freedom to do that. But we're being urged not to in Holy Scripture, and we try not to as redeemed children of God, I believe. Yeah. Somebody else had their hands up? Yeah, Bill, go again.
I got a notation here. Jesus works through us, not instead of us, in the battle against sin.
Oh, wow.
That's good.
Yeah. Through us and not instead of us. The instead of was on the cross, wasn't it? But in our daily living of our lives, it's through us. That's a neat way to think about it. Yeah. Go ahead, Shawnee.
I think one of the struggles that we have as Christians is that we end up talking two ways. We identify ourselves as a Christian, but then again, we go ahead and say, but it's okay for an abortion. We call ourselves a Christian, yet it's okay for to endorse LGBT behaviors. We say we're Christian, but then again, we turn right around and do other things that are contradictory. I think what's difficult is when we stand and say we're a Christian and uphold what is right and true based on the gospel, and then we go and do something else. I think that's confusing to many people. And I'm concerned about Christian churches who advocate many things, such as, let's say, abortion. And they say that's okay. And they justify it by many, many things. Or it's okay that we have a pastor who's gay. It's okay. It's not. So the difficulty lies in when Christians come forward to say and then justify their behaviors when it's really...
Yeah, well, here's the deal, I think, with regard to that. And that's interesting, but you can pick almost any sin. You know, like speaking mean of my brother or having a prejudice on somebody because of their national origin or skin color. And so we all, you know, when we do things like that, we have to recognize the difference between, yeah, sometimes that's going to happen, versus I want to now say that that's okay to do that. And I think that's what you're talking about. But here's another deal, I think, on that, is that we are seen by the outside as hypocrites, all of us, because they see us Monday through Saturday, and they think that on Sunday we're going and pretending like all that didn't happen. But they're misinformed, aren't they? Those Monday through Saturday things are exactly what we're confessing and being washed clean of at the worship service. We're not pretending to be anything but what we are, and that's sinners who need a Savior.
I concur. However, it's when we become public and becomes our orthodoxy,
yes,
or confession, that's where we get conflicts with other people who are looking at us. Now, I'm not saying the Lutheran Church risen Savior, because we have a clear doctrinal orthodox in doctrine.
Yeah.
However, I'm looking at other Christian churches who proclaim other things which are not in keeping with Christian walk of life.
Yeah, that makes life difficult for us, I think.
That makes it difficult for us.
It does. The lack of unity within the Christian church on all points, that's just never going to happen. I think that's why we have these different denominations. But it does make it difficult when people are hearing from one group of Christians, this is true, and from another group of Christians, no, that's true, something else is true. Jane?
Jesus came to show us the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
I keep wanting to grab the truth away and make it, you know, make these things in the way I think they ought to be. And Jesus, in showing us the way, showed us to come back to the Father. Mm-hmm. To let the Father dwell in us, the Spirit of truth dwell within us, and seek His help to walk that path that He would have us to walk.
And Sharon wants to add to that.
we're a couple.
Yeah, I can tell.
Well, what I was trying to say is not that we're perfect in ourselves at all. It's the fact that the law kills us. Because you pick one thing, any one thing, and you're guilty of it. There's really no fussing with it. You're guilty. Anything. And the point is that Jesus came to set us free from that, and that He puts His life in us to teach us other way of doing, other way of thinking, and it's a process. I'm absolutely amazed at God's patience with me.
Yes, and then to think that He's been doing that for millennia.
Yeah, that's the
patience, not only with us, but everybody like us who's ever lived.
Does it help to say walking under grace, the fact that God sees us as the righteousness of Jesus is on us, it says that, and wow. So as we're living this life and know that any time you point a finger at me and say, I am doing this wrong, you're right. But we cannot change that. That's our nature. But we can walk with Jesus, and He works that change in us, and it bothers us. I don't know, it bothers me when I see them doing something particularly wrong. But if I focus on what I'm doing and all the wrong it has to be, well, then I'm not not focusing on Jesus, what he's saying. I'm focusing on me trying to get right.
Yeah.
Oh, that's chapter 7.
Yeah. So, and I think what you're saying is what we strive to do is to set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than setting our minds on the things of the flesh. And that requires, you know, when God told us how to love Him, He said we have to do it with all our strength, all our might, all our soul, all our mind. And the mind is part of that.
Yes.
And it's a full-time job. Is what it turns out to be. Gary, yeah.
I just want to tell you, I'll tell you every Sunday if I have to, Jesus loves you. Tell someone that.
That's the answer, isn't it? It is.
We all have our own sins. And I'm not here to judge my neighbor's sin. I'm here to show my neighbor the way and to show them that Jesus loves them.
Yes.
And He loves us all regardless of the way we walk on this earth.
Yeah. Exactly. And I really like that the picture that's demonstrated by saying this is how people see Christians a lot. We're wagging our finger at them, telling them what's right, what's wrong. And worse than that, they're wrong and we're right. Mm-hmm. But what they need to see is this. Come and I'll tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who can fix all of our problems. Go ahead, Gary.
I just got to tell you, I had two Mormons come to me. And they said, what do you say? And I said, I'd like to give you a bracelet. And they said, what does it say on it? And I told them, okay, we can take that. But I got to tell them, Jesus loves you. He's the way, the truth, and the life. They might not agree with it right there, but God is working.
They're hearing it.
On them Mormons. That's even
right.
Mormons.
How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless you speak? And how can we speak unless we're sent?
I couldn't believe they'd take one, but they did.
Yeah. Yeah. Mick.
That's one of the dangers of putting a Christian insignia on your bumper and then driving like an idiot.
That's an amazing message. Jesus loves me, that's the last time you're going to cut me off. Go ahead, Ted.
Say the same thing about carrying the cross sometimes. We're a Christian, but we see we're not doing all the things that. But on the other hand, the cross means I'm a sinner, but God takes the sinner and saves it. And as I've said these things, I want to say one other thing. This is not real pertinent, maybe, but when we use the word flesh, we don't mean like that's a flesh wound. We say the body is all evil. It's kind of an idiom when we're talking about that which is opposed to the Spirit. That's what the flesh means.
Yeah.
Say, this is a hunk of a flesh wound. I better cut it off.
No, I know what you mean, because we just throw those terms out, but that's very helpful to point out. It's the same thing when we say something is godly or something is worldly. You know, it's a way for us to get our brain around the fact that when we talk about being body and soul, flesh and spirit. We've kind of got an idea what that means, but I think it's a picture that's helpful to us to understand the contrast between godly and worldly. You know, that kind of thing. So, somebody else had their hand up? Don't see anymore. All right, let me say if this brings up any conversation yet. I'll say the words that I wrote here about these first 8 verses. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now that's good news. No condemnation. Think about the fact that even in the world, we want sin to be punished. We want evil to be taken care of, right? And we've got whole systems for it. We've got judges and juries and jailhouses. And if somebody came along and said, you know, let's just scrap all that. We'd say, no, somebody's got to pay for bad things happening. Somebody's got to pay for it. There's got to be some consequence for evil. And now here comes along God and says, you know what? There is no condemnation anymore for sinners. If you recognize what Jesus did on the cross was the payment, was the punishment that you're looking for. Somebody might say, you know, I can't believe in a God that would punish people by sending them to hell.
Oh,
I've heard that. Yeah, I know. But if you ask them, if you say, okay, let's get rid of every punishment. No more jails. No more courtrooms. No more sentences. You can get by with anything. You'd say, no. Sin has to be punished. Now, they wouldn't say those words. Crime has to have consequences. They would say, so it doesn't make sense to have a God that lives by a different justice system than we want for ourselves. And so that's a good argument if you ever hear anybody say, oh, I can't believe a God would do that. You would be outraged if God didn't do that. So that makes this even sweeter news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death. And that's why we're Christians, right? That's why we believe what we believe. Because we believe that the law of the Spirit of life has freed us from the law of sin and death. That's the prize, really. Everlasting life. Then we get this flesh versus the spirit comparison again, especially verse 5. And let me read 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's the contrast that he's trying to show off again here. And flesh, he goes on to say, is hostility towards God. That's pretty powerful to say that. A person, and I don't recommend this as an evangelism tool, but a person who is not in Christ Jesus is hostile to God. And don't tell them that right off. But because most of the people who would reject Christ, and especially those who think there is some sort of a higher power out there, will not believe that they are hostile to God. And Paul says it right there. That if you're not in the Spirit, you're hostile to God. So, the flesh is hostility towards God. The Spirit is submission to God.
Can we clarify hostility? Because I think hostility includes ignoring God. And we don't think of that as being hostile.
It does.
But it is. I think hostile isn't a good enough word.
Well, and you know what? The word despise is used like that in our catechism. Do not despise the word of God. Well, how do you... the first way we despise it is completely ignoring it.
No, right.
So, very good point. Hostility towards God starts by ignoring. And it could even change into outright violence towards or anger at, which we usually think of hostility. But yeah, I think Luther's saying the exact same thing in our catechism when he says the way to keep God's name holy is not to not despise the word of God, but to gladly hear and learn it. And somebody might say, oh, I don't despise the word of God. I can sit there all day. I'm not mad at it. But if you ignore it, you're despising the word of God. If you're ignoring God, you're being hostile towards Him. Very good for us to recognize that. So spirit is submission to God. Being in the spirit is submitting to God. And again, I like to use that word submission, meaning willing obedience. I like it better than the word obedience to God, because we can be obedient to someone, but not willingly. We're doing it to avoid punishment. Like when my dad says, quit hitting your sister, and I obey. Not willingly, because as soon as he's out of the room again, I'm going to start pounding him. Right? So, but submission is willing obedience. We do what we want because God wants it. And we want what God wants. What?
He's working that in us.
Exactly.
And you don't hit your sister anymore.
I don't. I haven't in a long time. I got over that. Especially when they could hit back. So the prize here, as always, is... Oh, no, that's the last line of them. So verse 8, those in the flesh cannot please God. That's another big one that is hard for some people to comprehend. Therefore, there are good works done every day by unbelievers that are not good works in the eyes of God. Isn't that amazing? If it's motivated by selfishness, if it's motivated by selfish ambition, if it's motivated by getting your name known in the community, there's a line in our catechism books, and I just saw it again. It's in about the commandments and honoring the Sabbath. And it said, we're supposed to say what was wrong with this sentence. And it says, Mr. Jones goes to church because he knows he can get a lot of business contacts there. What's wrong with that? I asked sixth graders that. So it's a wrong motivation, isn't it? It's a good deed going to church. In fact, he probably goes every week, because if he doesn't go, somebody might miss a customer. But he's going, he's motivated by something that's not of the spirit, but of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And so that going to church every Sunday might not be a good work in the eyes of God. Wow.
But they might hear the scripture. It might be possible.
Yes. Bring them on. Bring them. Let them come. Bring them on. Right? For whatever reason, but because they might hear the gospel, right?
We have to realize that in creation, God gave us free will. And with that, we kind of got a truth meter. And so the word is truth, and Christ is truth, and God's revelation of himself to us through the Spirit is truth. And so the hostility and such is, God just looks at our heart. And he says, this person believes me. This person that believes my truth, or this person doesn't believe my truth. So fortunately, he looks at our heart, and he knows that we really don't want to do things that indicate that we don't believe he's right.
Right. Very good. Ted?
We are caught. We have to realize that we're caught in a war, and we are in the middle of it.
Yeah, the spiritual battle that rages still within us. Now, that's not to say that we don't know who the winner is, because that the real spiritual battle of the universe was settled one Friday afternoon and the following Sunday morning. The winner was declared. In fact, we confess in the Apostles' Creed that on the third day he descended into hell, and that was the exact reason for that descent into hell, to declare victory over sin, death, and the devil. So we're not worried when we read Revelation, for example, that who's going to win this war, because that's already been decided. However, there is a war waging in each one of us that Ted just pointed out. And that's good versus evil. And that's our daily struggle, I think. Go ahead.
In verse 6, when it says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. When we go to bed at night and we have problems and we have fears and we have pain
and we have concerns, and we are so troubled. And that's all of, we set our mind on the flesh. But when we turn that over to God, when we go to Him, the Spirit gives us life and peace, and we go sleep, and we feel good, because we know that He's going to take care of those things that we're concerned about.
Amen.
So let's just do more study on
this. Yeah, and it is a peace that surpasses all understanding. We can't describe it to somebody else, but we know it when it happens to us, right? Les Porter is a member of our congregation. I don't know if anybody knows him. He's been pretty much a shut-in for a number of years now, and I visited him, and I just saw him Thursday. And he's had an interesting life, no doubt. And he was raised kind of as a foster child. But one of his foster parents was a Lutheran pastor. And he said that he taught him how to pray. And after he prayed, asking for forgiveness or help for a problem or to fix something in his life, he said that was the first time he really felt peace in his life. I said, I know what you mean. And that's what you were describing, I think. You know, we got all these things troubling us. It's very difficult to do, but God asked us to lay it upon Him. And then you can walk away from it and know that it's being taken care of. You know, it's not that simple, but it's that real. It's that real. Go ahead.
I'm going to ask you folks, I read this verse almost once a week. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies hate your name. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I really have. I read that and I say, Lord, I don't hate them. I tell them flat up, flat. Yeah. I can't hate your enemies. You've got to change them.
You know what? What's the reference there?
139:19-22.
A song. I tell you what, something that helped me when I run into those, I had a pastor call them speed bumps. Something you read in the scripture and you think, is that right? You have to slow down to go over it so slow because it startles you. That's how it's a speed bump. But one thing I think that really helped me in my, and I learned this at the seminary, not before. There are so many things in the scripture that are prescriptive. They prescribe how we are to act. Ten Commandments, prescriptive. There's other things that are descriptive. They're describing what's going on in a man's heart. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're supposed to act this way. But this poor man who wrote this was feeling this at the time. And one of the reasons I think God puts those words like that in the Bible, for us to feel like, oh, I'm not the only one. Yeah. I'm not the only one that gets so angry that I hate someone. Look, here's perhaps a Psalm of David, I'm not sure, but some godly man who wrote something that God wanted to be in the scripture, and it sounds like He's prescribing hatred towards our enemies, but we know that's not true because God says elsewhere to love your enemies. So what is this? This is a descriptive passage that's describing somebody's heart and feelings and emotion at the time. And it's not prescribing that we do that, but it's describing what happens inside the human heart.
Thank you.
When you're faced with an enemy. You want to hate them. Guess what? Jesus says no to them. What? Proscriptive?
It's telling you what not to do.
What not to do. Yeah.
And the Psalms, I think that's the beauty of the Psalms, is that
he pours out his heart. He doesn't hold back when he talks to God. He says, I hate this guy. But you always go to the last couple verses of every psalm, and he's like, but you're in control, God. But he does. He just pours out his heart, and then he gives God the control back.
And it's interesting, David's an author, so many of them, not all of them, but so many of them. And God himself describes David as a man after his own heart.
Yep.
So God knows how we feel. And he knows we lash out. And that's what David's doing in those, go ahead.
Just to finish where Gary left off, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. That's exactly what Kathy is saying.
Yeah.
Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Yeah. It's almost as if he's saying, I know this is awful for me to feel this way, so fix it. Yeah, and so that's how we, when you struggle with something that you think the Bible's saying, say, is this descriptive or is it prescriptive? Is he actually asking me to do this, or is he showing me what my stained heart is going
sometimes
with.
There's a problem with taking a verse out of context.
Because
the Jewish way of writing was this and then this, and they describe the wrong and they describe the right, and this is the way that it goes back and forth, and that was the ancient way of writing. And so if we take it out of context, we don't know what came before or what comes out.
Yeah. And a good way to recognize that Jewish way of writing is to read the Gospel of John and then to read the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a Gentile. And Luke said, you know, I took it upon myself to give you an orderly account of the way things happened. First this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. You read John and he's all over the place. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about light. I'm talking about love. And he just cycles through all these themes. And the conclusion that you have to make after you read it is this is not chronological. This is ordered by themes. And so when the first critic says, well, you know, he turned over the tables at the beginning of his theme in one gospel, or the beginning of his life in one gospel, and the end in the other, he said, who wrote this? One's Jewish and one's Gentile. You write different ways. So you're right that the thematic kind of writing that is specific to especially in the Old Testament, but also found in the New Testament because Jews wrote most of it, is a different way than we think. We are, Americans probably are the most linear of all people, even in the world today. And these writings are not always linear. They're all over the place. Roger.
I think some of these feelings could be from a sermon I heard this morning at this church from Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, concerned, whatever.
Uh-huh.
And was it going?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the... I can't read this.
Yeah. It's anyway. The actual reading is inside.
Yes.
In black and white.
But at the end of it, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. For the meek. Those who hunger and thirst, what we're talking about here, for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied.
That's a great way to end this, since we're past time, is that connection to there with setting your mind on the things of the Spirit and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's the same thing, isn't it? And that's what God wants us to do. That's what Paul's urging us to do. Don't get caught up in these fleshly things. It's only going to get you in trouble. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Hunger and thirst for things that are right, righteousness, and good, and God, instead of flesh and spirit and world. All right, so next week we will begin at verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. All right? And let's close with a prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for these words of Paul that have so much to say that we can spend an hour talking about it. We ask your blessings on us as we read God's word, that you would fill us with insights and wisdom that you would have us to know when we read and study your word. Bless us and keep us safe until we gather again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you all.